Hello everyone, good to see you. Can't help but sense that there's a little bit of spring in the air. Of course it could be snowing tomorrow, but nevertheless you sort of feel that there is a little bit of spring in the atmosphere. And that's good just when we recall what it is we're studying in the scriptures, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. God always follows the darkness of winter with the brightness of the spring, and then on into the summer. Well, that's going to be seen in the future. The world is descending into darkness now. It's a bit like it were November, December, in the experience of the world. Getting dark and very dark. And finally will come the depths of winter. But there is a spring coming. A springtime. Never forget that. There is a springtime coming that will lead on to the glorious summer of eternity. The summer of eternity. Now today, we are moving on in our study. We have covered quite a bit of ground as we have looked at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very, very many aspects of that wonderful event that are set down in the Word of God. We have spent quite a little time looking at the recovery that God has planned for the Jews when Jesus comes again. That's going to be a great event. And it's something that is referred to many times in the Bible. As I was coming just down the path to the assembly meeting here, I was thinking, you know, I have gone over this matter a lot of times. I've touched upon things repeatedly and repeatedly. They'll be getting tired listening to me mention certain aspects of the second coming of Christ. And then it occurred to me, that's exactly what God does. That's exactly what God does. He repeats himself. One prophet came along and preached these truths. And maybe 50 years later, maybe 100 years later, maybe 200 years later, God sent another prophet to preach the same truth. So that prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet set before the people glorious aspects of the second coming of Christ and the effect that that would have upon the world. So I felt a little better. Even though I do cover things and repeat things, and even though you say, well, he mentioned that last week or last month, it's necessary to go over these things. And I'm only following the Bible pattern in doing that. For God repeats himself. God repeats himself. Isaiah, in Isaiah 2, set out certain things. And almost word for word, Micah the prophet said the same. Almost word for word. Somebody might have said, oh, we've heard that from Isaiah. What are you repeating it for? And he could have said, had that been said to him, the Lord has told me to say it. And there is a need for us to repeat these truths. Now today we move on. And I want to deal with this truth. I want to deal with the fact that not only will the Jewish people discover tremendous things happening to them when the Lord Jesus comes again, but there will be tremendous events among the Gentile nations when Jesus comes again. Maybe you got the impression there when we were listening to all the things that we have been listening to over the last few weeks. Oh, it's all going to be very exciting for the Jew. But the Gentiles will be standing on the sidelines watching on. Oh no, that's not how it's going to be. The Lord is going to do wonderful things among the other nations of the world. But you know, what I'm going to do first of all, before we actually start on this new aspect, is go back to an event that I haven't mentioned. And I didn't mention it really because there is not much about it in the scripture. And it's an event that will take place, a very important event. It will take place, but nobody will see it. And nobody will know about it. And the only reason we know about it is because there's a brief mention in the Bible of this event. Let's start by listening to the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Chapter 19. I'm going to read some verses there. Remember what I've said to you before? Always look at the context. You know what I mean by that? Always look at the context. Look at the setting of a scripture. Look at what is said before it. Look at what is said after it. So that you see the setting of this particular scripture. We're reading from Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read from the verse 11. We're getting close, of course, to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Things are coming to a climax, as it were. And in verse 11 of chapter 19, the Savior says, "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable." The Savior is reacting to what he has heard others talking about and saying. And he wants to speak to them on the subject that they've been talking about, and he does it by a parable. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." All the miracles the Lord Jesus had wrought. And listen, you and I have no idea, really, of how many miracles he wrought. There are many recorded, but there are many, 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 many more that are not recorded. And the reason they're not recorded is because John said if everything had been recorded, the world wouldn't be able to contain the books. There would be such a big record required to write down all the things that the Lord Jesus had said and done. So you can imagine the impact that that would have on this little community. A little country no bigger than ours, really. For 3 years then, the Lord had been going around the countryside, and he had been working miracle after miracle after miracle, the most wonderful miracles. Things folk had never seen before. And they sensed things were coming to a climax, but they had the wrong idea of what the climax would be. We know that the Lord Jesus, in coming to Jerusalem, was coming to die, don't we? He would be rejected by the people. Calvary would be the climax. But the people were thinking much more along the lines that with all this wonderful display of power, this is a wonderful person, and surely if he is the Messiah, and there are many who say he is, if he is the Messiah, he's going to deliver our nation. And our nation will come to power and glory among the nations of the earth. In fact, they were thinking all that we have been looking at in the last wee while, when Israel will come to glory and power in the millennial reign. They were thinking that that was going to happen now, in the day that we're reading about. That's what they were anticipating, not having a proper understanding of the scriptures. They were thinking, the kingdom is about to come. Look what it says there in the verse 11, "because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Oh, they were getting very excited. And so the Savior, in order to put them right, spake a parable. What does he say? There's a lot of prophetic truth in this parable. Look at what he says. Verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. Or he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man rule or reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be brought unto him to whom he had given the money, that they might know how every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And they said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, our Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, or with profit, with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But these mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now that's been a lengthy parable, but I'm not going to go into all the details of it. The important thing is this parable was spoken by the Lord Jesus to counter, to put the people right in their thinking that the kingdom of God was about to come, about to be manifested, about to be set up at that time. How did the Lord do it? He tells a story of a nobleman who went into a far country to receive the kingdom. That would suggest if he went to a far country, it was going to take him quite a while. Going to take a long time. He was going to go far away. And in his absence, there are those who rebel and say, we don't want him to reign over us. And among his servants there were some who were diligent to some degree, but there were others who were very careless. And when he returned, this nobleman, he assembled his people and had a judgment. And he judged those who had acted wrongly and said, we don't want him to reign over us. And the one who had not gained interest on the pound that had been given him to take care of. That parable, boys and girls, sums up just what happened between Christ dying and then rising and ascending into heaven and his coming again. What has been the cry of the nations of the world since that time? We don't want him to reign over us. There are tens of thousands in our own land that say that. If you went to the doors and gave them gospel literature, they'd say, no, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. And throughout the world, that's the same. And among those who are the servants of God, there are a few who seek to be earnest and take what gifts the Lord has given to them and make use of them to his honour and glory and to the advancing of his kingdom. Others are not quite so earnest, and others still, they're careless indeed. Professing to be Christians, they don't really care at all for the Lord or his kingdom and do nothing to advance his cause. That parable is a picture of this age in which we live. So what is the Lord Jesus doing at the minute? He's away in a far country. And he's there to receive a kingdom. That's very important. He's there to receive the kingdom. And you know, when he receives the kingdom, that's when he'll come back. That's when he will come back. I said it was hardly mentioned, this particular event that will take place just before the Savior returns. But there are a couple of verses that refer to. Would you turn to Daniel? And Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now you remember Daniel was given the privilege of seeing various visions concerning what would happen in the last days. What would happen in conjunction with the people of Israel. What would happen in conjunction with the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You remember? Remember the very first vision he had of the great image. What happened to the image? The stone that wasn't cut out by man's hands fell on the feet of the great image, and it crumbled away into dust and was carried away by the wind and disappeared. And the stone became a great mountain and filled all the world. See, Daniel was given the wonderful privilege of seeing how everything was going to end one day when the Lord would come back. And the Savior himself, in that parable that we just looked at, likened himself unto a nobleman who went into a far country to obtain kingdom. Now, here in Daniel chapter 7, let me read to you just two verses. Verse 13 and verse 14. I'm sure you'll catch on what's happening here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's what Daniel saw. He saw in the night visions, and he saw the Lord Jesus. He saw one like the Son of Man. He saw the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was surrounded by clouds, the clouds of heaven. Oh, whenever you see that phrase, boys and girls, it's always linked with the glory of Christ that will be manifested when he comes again. The clouds of heaven. And here he is, and he's brought with the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days. Now that's a very unique title. Who do you think is spoken of here? The Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus is brought before the Ancient of Days. Who do you think that might be? It's God the Father. It's God the Father. I want you to see the Lord Jesus being brought before his Father's throne. And it's a great investiture. That's a big word. But you see, he's about to be invested with all the powers of his kingdom. I have said to you before that the Lord Jesus will one day rule the world. He is God. But in the mystery of God's providence, the Lord Jesus at the present time doesn't exercise the powers that he will one day exercise when he takes over the world. Those powers are going to be invested, placed upon his shoulders, as it were. And he is going to be declared the king of all the world. Look at the verse again, or the verses. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, I don't think that has happened yet. This scene in which Christ is invested with all his power and glory, I don't think that has happened yet. Because you see, I believe when it does happen, then almost immediately afterwards, he will return to this earth as its king. He will return, like the parable, as the nobleman who went away to a far country, obtained a kingdom, and then came back. He came back with power and authority. He was not looked upon as a king. We will not have this man rule over us. He was rejected, but when he comes back, he has the power of a king. And he says, bring my enemies before me. And he judges them. There's no quarreling with him then. He has been invested with the power and the authority of a king. One more verse that illustrates what I'm saying and tells us about it. It's found in Revelation, the chapter 11 and the verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the last trumpet. This is the last trumpet. And what do we sing? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. That line's wrong, by the way. Time doesn't end when the trumpet sounds. But that's not the point. Christians universally have recognized that the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet, and it's the signal the Lord Jesus is coming again. And here in Revelation chapter 11, the verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, There was rejoicing in heaven. There was great excitement, if I might use that word, in heaven. The great announcement is made. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. The investiture has taken place, unseen by man. But the consequences of it will be seen by man. Because the Savior has come forth, robed in power and glory, and he's taking over the world. He's taking over the world. And we're going to go on in our study to look at what it will mean for the Gentile nations when Jesus comes again. Oh, that these truths might grip your heart. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. One glorious morning, Jesus will come. Let's bow in prayer. We do ask thee, Lord, just to bless your word, so feebly spoken. But I pray that thine own precious word that has been read here today would register with the hearts of the boys and the girls. Make an impression. May they ever return to these scriptures. May it mold and fashion their thinking and their living. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.